Hey, good morning, everybody. Welcome to the second Sunday in Lent. Yes? Are you aware of this, that this is happening? I didn't grow up with Lent as part of our conversation. Even though I grew up in a Christian home, it probably wasn't until about 10 years ago that I started learning about this thing, and it's been a gift to me because Lent is this set aside time every year. You know it's coming every year. And it's this set aside time to ask ourselves important questions, one of them being, is there anything in my life keeping me from following Jesus more closely? That's Lent in a nutshell, which is why kind of people fast from things like chocolate, right? The idea is that you would give up things, hopefully things of significance, so that you would create more space for Christ. That's the idea. And if you didn't grab one of these, there are some, I know, scattered throughout the chairs this morning. This is a guide created by people here at the Branch. And there's a sheet for every week with a personal reflection from someone at the Branch, some questions that you can use to reflect on the passage for the week, lectionary readings, so other passages you could be reading along on different days, a prayer as well. And so this is our gift to this community, and we hope that you'll grab it, take advantage of it. Here, I'll throw it by where someone's more likely to get it today. All right. Hey, we're in this series in Lent called The Storyteller, and I just wanted to begin by reflecting together on how powerful story is. Stories are very, or can be at least, very powerful. Very moving. They can change our perspective. They can stir up emotions. And probably the primary way that our culture tells story today is through movie, right? How many of you have seen a movie recently? Did you see a movie last night? Anybody watch a movie last night? Anybody go to the theater? Liars, there's more of you than that. Come on, I know you're all binging. All right, so how many of you have seen Star Wars? Yes? How many of you have seen that film? Okay, more of you, yeah. Good. Great film. How many of you have seen the movie Interstellar? It's a little older, but yeah, some of you, okay. You know, I loved Star Wars. That's my most recent film in the theater, but Interstellar I watched at home recently, and it kind of wrecked me a little bit. I loved it. I loved it as a film. Maybe you didn't, so be it. But, you know, I loved it, I think, in part because it has some science geeky stuff in it, like time travel and wormholes and black holes and all that sort of thing, which is right up my alley. But, you know, it's a story about how Earth is no longer able to support life. Don't worry, no spoilers in here. And so we, in a last-ditch effort, send out a group of astronauts to try and find a habitable world. And really what's driving the story is the relationship with one of the astronauts and his two children and his choice of having to leave them in order to potentially save the entire human race, knowing that he may never see them again, you know, all this dynamic. And what wrecked me in this movie was I found myself in it very quickly, imagining what it would be like as a dad trying to have to make that decision between the fate of the human race and maybe never seeing my children again. And this is what a good story does, right? It pulls you in, and before you even realize it, you are in the story yourself. That's a good story, right? And Interstellar did it for me. I don't know what it would be for you, but I've just been thinking a lot about story lately. I've been thinking about how kids always ask for a story at bedtime. And I don't think that's just a tactical move to delay bedtime. I think there's something else going on there, too. I think there's a reason why a guy like Garrison Keillor has been on the radio for 40 years. Don't know if he's your cup of tea or not, but he's kind of like the quintessential American storyteller. There's a reason he's had the career that he's had. There's a reason that all of us are consistently looking for a way to connect our story to a bigger story. We're always in search of that connection. Stories are powerful. Jesus' stories were no exception. I find it really interesting that the primary mode of communication, the tool that Jesus uses more than any other to tell us about who we are and who God is story.
Is that interesting?
There's some cultural reasons for that, certainly, but I also think it's because Jesus knew full well that a good story pulls us in. It invites us to participate in it. And as we participate in stories, we find ourselves changed, at least if the story is a good one. And Jesus tended to tell some pretty good stories. So in this series, we're looking at five parables from the Gospel of Luke. Last week, we looked at this story about a neighbor knocking on a door incessantly at midnight. We talked about prayer and our relationship with God. Today, we're in Luke 10 in a parable that probably is going to be familiar to you. So I don't actually want you to open a Bible. I want you, this first read through, I want you to just listen, if you would. Even maybe close your eyes and try and hear anew, again, a story that is probably going to be familiar to you. And then later you can get out your Bible. And we'll be going through it, you know, verse by verse, and we can talk about it then more in depth. But Luke 10, verse 25, hear this story from Jesus. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But the expert in the law wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said. 'And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So this is the story of the Good Samaritan. Right? You've heard it. There are laws by this title. I mean, this is a very familiar story in some sense. And it begins by an expert in the law, in the Jewish law, asking a question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I think that this is a question that all of us ask at some point in some way in our lives. We want to know how to find life. And not just any kind of life, but life in its fullest sense. Life with God forever. That is what we are meant to know and have. And this man asks, "How do I get it?" And Jesus turns his attention to the law, to the Old Testament Torah, the law that God gave to the people of Israel that helped them understand how they were to live. And he says, "What do you see? How do you read it?" And the expert who knew the law inside and out boils it down to two things: love God with everything you have, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what books and books and books can get boiled down to love God, love neighbor. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Imagine that you're someone in the crowd that day and you're listening to this interaction. It's a, certainly one that would pique your interest because as a good Jewish person, you care about what the law says and about what the law can be boiled down to. And you're watching this back and forth conversation. And at this point, probably, I'm imagining, if it were me at least, I would hear Jesus say to this man, well done, you've answered correctly, do this and you will live. And I'd probably turn to my neighbor and say, great, can we go get lunch? Right? Like, we're done here, right? Check, check, check. All done. Figured out. We have our answer. But the expert in the law is not satisfied. He has one more question. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Now, some scholars have talked about how this man is kind of a pest. Or maybe it feels that way to us, asking all these questions, trying to poke his way in, you know, never letting up. Kind of seems like an annoyance. Maybe someone who's trying to catch Jesus in a trap. Maybe that's true. Other scholars have said, though, well, maybe, but who cares? It's a legitimate question. Because if the whole law gets boiled down into two things, love God and love neighbor, you better be sure you know who your neighbor is, right? You better be sure you've got that clear. So it's a fair question. Who is my neighbor? It's a fair question. To answer it, Jesus tells us a story. A story with three travelers, two neighbors, and one command. Three travelers, two neighbors, and one command. Let's start with the three traveler part. This is verse 30, the very beginning of the story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And a priest just happened to be going down the road. What are the chances? And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Right? Now, again, this story is so familiar, but if you're hearing this for the first time, this is the moment when you reach for the Q-tips. Because you're like, I must have something clogging my ears. This can't be correct, you know. There's no way the priest passes by on the other side. So too, verse 32, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. This is where you get out the other Q-tip and check the other ear, because this also makes no sense. Levites were one of the 12 tribes of Israel, the tribe of Levi. Their responsibility, if I can make this kind of general statement, was to lead God's people in worship, not with guitars and keyboards, but nonetheless, that was their responsibility. These were holy people. These were people who were kind of the intermediate between God and Israel. Of course, a Levite would stop. But he doesn't. But that's not the biggest surprise in this parable. It comes next when Jesus introduces a Samaritan in the story. And if you're a Jew listening that day and you hear the word Samaritan, you immediately think dog. Not like what up dog, not that kind of dog, you know, like a rabid, filthy animal. That's what you think of if you're a Jewish person thinking of a Samaritan. Samaritans were people viewed by Jews as heretics, liars, betrayers, outcasts. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. So Jesus is telling us a story to answer a question, who is my neighbor? And as it is with any good story, and certainly with Jesus' parables, he wants us to enter into this story. One way to do that is to imagine yourself as one of these travelers. That's one way to kind of enter the story. And so if we were to do that together today, if you were to imagine yourself, enter the story in through these three travelers, who would you be more like today? Which one of them most reflects your life as you sit here? I have no doubt that we want to be like the Samaritan. We know that that's the right answer, number one. And I think in us is a longing to be that kind of person, a genuine desire to live a life of compassion and help towards others. So, what does the Samaritan show us about how we are to live? Well, I'll throw out three things pretty quickly here. The first thing that we see the Samaritan do is he sees the man on the side of the road. And this may feel very obvious, but I think it's actually quite easy to go through life and not see the person on the side of the road. One reason can be just because we're so busy, right? And our busyness makes it as if we have blinders on. We're so focused on ourselves that we actually can't see what's over here. This can happen, yes? The other thing that can happen, though, is kind of the opposite. Where we are aware of all of the brokenness around us, we catch a glimpse of it, we watch the news, we hear about shootings in Kalamazoo last night, we're aware of the Syrian refugee. You know, we catch this, we see it in a sense, but at the same time, it's so much brokenness, it's so much pain that it paralyzes us and we don't really engage it. So we see it, but it's all very blurry. I don't know how much we actually see. We're maybe aware of it. I'm not sure the language to use, but do you know what I'm talking about? So here's a couple thoughts on seeing. One's from this story and one's just from the scriptures in general. When you and I are going through our life and we happen to come across the person who is beaten and bloodied, lying on the side of the road, when it is just abundantly clear the need and the immediacy of it, we should respond, period. There are some moments when it's very, very, very clear. This kind of feels in this story like one of those moments, perhaps. And when it is, I think we're called to respond. Here's the thing, though. Most of the brokenness in our world doesn't feel as clear as it does in this story. It is the person in Syria or Nepal, or it's the teenager riding the train up from Costa Rica to get into America. I mean, it's just Kalamazoo, or it's a mile north of here, and it's not quite as clear. We don't literally have someone standing or lying next to us on the road. What do we do? This is where I think the scriptures compel us to pray. Jesus gives us a gift when he leaves. He says, I'm leaving you with the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is in you, resides in you. And one of the things that the Spirit will do is guide you into all truth. This is what Jesus says in the Gospel of John. I have to believe that that means in part that the Spirit will guide us into helping us understand where and when and how we should respond to needs that we see. Because we can't respond to them all. That's not possible, you responding to every need. So we trust and we pray and we listen for the Spirit's leading, and then we act and then we move. All right, little bit of a trail there, but maybe hopefully an important one. In this story, it's pretty obvious. Near dead guy, feet from me on the side of the road. Okay, so the Samaritan sees him and then does something else. He sympathizes. He has compassion. Because we see in this parable that seeing alone is not enough. Do you notice that the text makes it very clear that every one of the three travelers sees the person on the road? So seeing isn't enough. Our hearts also have to break. There has to be compassion and mercy. The text tells us that when the Samaritan came down the road, he saw this man and he took pity on him. He saw a human being, someone made in the image of God, someone valuable. And he didn't first determine the hurt man's ethnicity. Are you Jewish? Because if you're Jewish, I don't know that I really want to help you. He didn't do that. He didn't calculate how much time he thought it was going to take to respond. I am on this business trip, and if I stop, it could take a few hours. I might be late for my meeting. He didn't do that. Nor did he try and, hey, are you going to be able to repay me, you know, if I, right? There wasn't that happening either. There's just compassion. He sees him and has pity. His heart breaks for him. Because this man was his neighbor. See, the way Jesus defines neighbor here, at least in part, is that a neighbor is anyone in need, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of social status, economic status. A neighbor is someone who is in need. And the Samaritan has a compassionate heart for him. Now, if you don't have a compassionate heart, what do you do? What if that's true of me? At the end, I'll say a few words about that a little bit more. I can tell you, though, that I struggle with this. And it's really easy to kind of read this story and just bash the priest and the Levite. Those dirty scoundrels, you know. How could they? How could you be so terrible, you know? And yet the reality is, that about a month ago or so, I was walking from my car to my place of work downtown for my other job, a couple blocks, and I see someone ahead of me, maybe 50 yards or so, who appears to be homeless, and I think to myself, "Oh, I am in such a hurry today. I hope they don't ask me for help." Just it was like a thought, just right. It wasn't even conscious so much, it just was kind of there. So I see need sometimes, but my heart is lacking in compassion. God calls us to be different, to have capacity to meet people with grace and mercy. It's what the Samaritan does, and the final thing that he shows us is sacrifice. The first thing that he does to make a sacrifice is he stops walking. Notice the other two don't stop. He stops. This can be one of the most powerful actions that you and I can take, to just stop for a moment. He stops. His trip is interrupted. He pulls out some wine and oil, not to make a salad, but wine and oil are helpful, although we would feel kind of basic, agents in bringing healing, but That was their purpose in this instant. He then stays the night. Think about the disruption here. The next morning gives 2 days' worth of wages. That's what a denarii represents, is about a day's wage. So he gives 2 days' worth of wages and then leaves the innkeeper essentially a blank check. Now take your wage, your weekly wage, multiply it by two, just to get a sense of the kind of maybe sacrifice that's being made here, among other things. I don't think the point of the story is that you would calculate that number and then give that exact dollar amount away, and so that's not the point. I think the point is that the Samaritan is willing to make a sacrifice. He's willing to give up things of significant value for another person, because this is what it means to love your neighbor. So there were three travelers, and there were two neighbors. I don't know if you noticed this or not. I actually didn't notice this at first, and I've read this story many, many times. The parable begins with the question, "Who is my neighbor?" Right? And immediately, what does Jesus do? He tells us about a man on the side of the road who's been beaten and is half dead. There's no mistaking it that at this point in the story, Jesus has answered the question, "Who is my neighbor?" It's the person in need on the side of the road. That's your neighbor. That's who we are to love as ourselves. But then in verse 36, at the end of the parable, Jesus just does a little shift of things. Which of the three travelers do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Certainly the man who fell into the hands of robbers is a neighbor, but Jesus is also asking the question, who of the three travelers is a neighbor? And the answer, of course, is the Samaritan, right? So, just think this through here for a moment. The person on the side of the road is a neighbor. And if you're asking yourself, well, what does it mean to love my neighbor? Well, in that instance, it means seeing them and sympathizing and sacrificing, right? If that's your neighbor, the person on the side of the road, that's what we're called to do, to help them. But what if the roles are reversed? What does it mean to love your neighbor if your neighbor is the one who is helping you? Remember, I said there are a couple ways to enter this parable, and one of them is to enter as one of the three travelers, to ask yourself, am I more like the Levite? Am I more like the priest? Am I more like the Samaritan? The other way to enter this story is as the person on the side of the road. And actually, this isn't all that hard for us to do, I don't think. Because which one of us doesn't know what it's like to be beaten up? Which one of us hasn't been exhausted and run ragged because of a boss or a job that grinds away at us? Who here hasn't been battered and bruised by a relationship? Who here hasn't been overwhelmed by financial pressures? I think we all know what it's like to varying degrees. We know what it's like to be taken advantage of, to be ambushed, to be trampled on. And if you enter this parable from that perspective, from the person on the side of the road, it kind of changes everything in this story. Because if you're the one on the side of the road, who's your neighbor? It's the Samaritan, as Jesus defines it. Who's the one who, which of these three acted like a neighbor? Well, it's the Samaritan. So if the Samaritan is your neighbor and you're the one lying on the side of the road, what does it mean to love your neighbor? I would suggest to you that you love your neighbor in that instance when you receive their help and their care. I think we love our neighbor when we give help to the person, if we're in that role and we see someone in need. And if we're the one in need, I think we love our neighbor when we receive help. Because I think loving your neighbor is both sacrificing for and receiving the sacrifice of. If you think about it, it kind of has to be this way because love is mutual. Love is always give and take, we say, right? It's both giving and receiving. Love is not just one or the other. And so what if this parable is calling us to also receive care and to receive mercy? I don't know that we like that. I think there's a reason why this parable is called the Good Samaritan, because we like the attention on the Good Samaritan. We like the idea of helping people. We do. And this is not a bad thing. But what if there are also seasons, moments, when we need to be humble enough and in community enough to receive the mercy of a neighbor? There's no doubt that Jesus is calling you and I to see the needs of others and to have our hearts break for them and to sacrifice for them. But I also think, I think this after studying this, that part of what Jesus is asking us to do too is to receive help, to not be too proud, but to be in that kind of a community where we can both give and receive. Because I think Jesus knew two things that we often forget. We know it, but we forget. We forget that healing most often comes at the hands of another. We like to think that we can heal ourselves. But in truth, we're designed, we're created. God has set things up in a way that the way in which we heal best is through the giving of another to us. It could be simply the giving of an ear or a shoulder to cry on. It might not be anything more than that. But healing comes through the sacrifice of others. And this story reminds us that there are at least some times in our lives when we cannot on our own heal. That man was left for dead and would have died. Sometimes we find ourselves in a similar place. We need to receive the mercy, the care, the kindness of other people. But here's the other thing that I think is true about receiving the care and the kindness and the mercy of a neighbor. Is that when you and I receive mercy, we are more empowered to give mercy. When you and I receive mercy and care and the sacrifice of a neighbor, it fundamentally heals us and changes us. And one of the ways it changes us is it expands our capacity to have compassion and mercy ourselves. Remember earlier when I said, hey, if you don't have a compassionate heart, you know, what should you do? Well, one of the things to do is to remember the mercy that has been given to you, the care that has been provided to you throughout the course of your life from other people, certainly from God. And as we reflect on that, as we remember, take note of how that has changed us, it stretches our heart's capacity for compassion and care. And we find ourselves more able to stop when we see someone in need. When we receive mercy, it changes us. Not just heals us, but it changes us and makes us better mercy givers. So, where do you find yourself in this story today? Are you more like one of the three travelers? Is that kind of where you find yourself? Are you aware of someone in your life in need? Or are you the one on the side of the road? Maybe it's not as bad as the man in this story, but nonetheless, you need to receive care. You need to be okay and humble enough to let some other people come around you. Maybe you need to be humble enough and courageous enough to say, hey, I need help. Where are you in this story today? How are you entering into this parable? Regardless, there is one command that Jesus gives to us, and it applies to us no matter how we enter this story, no matter where we find ourselves. The man has just answered, love God, love neighbor, and Jesus says, yes, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Remember that eternal life? How do I inherit eternal life? This life with God that begins now and lasts forever. Jesus says, well, love God and love people. Love your neighbor. Do this and you will live. That's our command today, to go and be those people. And if our neighbor is the person on the side of the road, then let us do this. Let us love them with everything we have. If we're the one on the side of the road, let us love our neighbor by receiving care and mercy, by raising our hand and saying, help. But let us do this and live. Amen? Let's pray. God, would we be people who obey your word? And your word to us this morning is to love God with our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength, with every bit of ourselves, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. whatever that might mean and however that might look, may we be faithful in doing it. May we not just see someone on the side of the road and walk by on the other side. May we stop. May our hearts break. May we sacrifice. And if we are in need of care, if we just need a shoulder to cry on, would we not even leave this morning without tapping someone and saying, hey, you know what? I need you. May we be people of love. And in loving, may we find life. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.